there is or are many thoughts of that God's people have at this time of year regarding the resurrection. Now Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha made a statement. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Martha made a statement. I know that he'll rise again at the last day. I think sometimes we get into the mindset that the resurrection, the idea of the resurrection, only came about after Christ's resurrection. I mean, I get that sense when I hear people talk about it. But even when the Lord was born, Simeon, and there was an old lady that was in the temple, they still looked for redemption in Israel. I mean, they still were looking for the Messiah who ultimately would take them home. Now, this is a huge subject of the resurrection, and it's not going to be preached all out on Easter morning. It's not going to be all preached out. If you could spend the rest of your life talking about the resurrection, you wouldn't preach at all. But I want us to go back and start thinking about how Martha knew that the resurrection, that there was going to be a resurrection. And how others knew that there was going to be a resurrection. Now, obviously, if you go back, you can read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Now what Solomon says about preeminence, we know God told Adam to subdue the land and you're over all the animals and all that. In this sense that Solomon's talking about it, we don't have any preeminence over a beast when it comes to death. That same event happens to us all. Amen. That same event happens to us all. And the reason why that same event happens to us all is all goes back to Adam's sin. So from the time of Adam, from the time of Adam's fall, death reigned in the earth and still does reign. And so death is something that touches every person that has lived, either their parents, their children, their wives, someone in your life has passed from this life. And it begs the question, What happens to us when we die? Solomon says that if the same thing happens to a beast, it happens to men, in the sense that when they go to the ground, they return to dust. There is a difference between men and beasts. He says that there's spirit, the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth. Even in that, it talks about a difference between men and beasts. And I don't know necessarily that he's just talking about animal kind of beasts there. Now, you talk to any religious organization or people or affiliation, and you'll find that they all have some understanding or some view of a resurrection or an afterlife. To the Hindu, that's reincarnation and a continual renewal. After you die, now it's a skewed view of the resurrection, but they have some understanding or some thought of life after death. It's just in a different, in a wrong view. Now, you look at the American Indians, what do they call it? They say that when a man dies and they have ceremonies just like everybody else does at death, and they say that they're going to the happy hunting ground. Okay, that's what they call it. Some folks think that you go to a place where you get 72 virgins. There's a lot of different views out there, but the one thing that most ever, I don't know of anybody that don't, believes that there is something in the hereafter, after this life. I mean, even the pagans and witches believe that there is something that lives on, and when your body decays and becomes part of the earth, that the energy that you had while you were alive is just transformed into a different mode. And yet it's the same energy. You see, everybody has that thought. Well, how did we get that thought? How did all these different groups of people have some kind of understanding of a life hereafter? How do they get that? I believe, I mean, Job, who men, great learned men, have argued that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, even written probably before the five books of Moses. Some people have argued that. And if that man, being that old, asked the question, he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Let's go on over there. That's found in chapter 14. In verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. He's talking about the heavens being folded up even then. You ever catch that? How that's God's going to fold the heavens up like a vesture when he declares that it's no more? Job had this understanding. He said, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? Job says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. So even Job understood that there was going to be a change at that time. Even though he's going to be dust, there's going to be a change that happened. And he said, I don't know how long it is, but that time is appointed. So even in that, Job understands that God will come in his appointed time and make a change. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire for the work of thy hands. Now, that is an irresistible call. He says, when thou call, I will answer thee. Did he say will or shall? I will answer thee. That's going to be a call that not one can resist. That's going to be the final effectual call, if you will. I believe there's one already. It's called the first resurrection. That means being resurrected from death to spiritual life. Spiritual death to spiritual life. He's talking about the second part, right? The second one right here, when he's talking about the Lord coming back, and that everybody is going to hear that call and hear that trumpet, and they will obey. It's not going to be any choice in the matter. Now, just like people don't resist God, that would put you more powerful than Him now, wouldn't it? I don't think there's any men that are more powerful than God. Do you? Now, Job's talking about this, and he says, flip over a few pages to Job 19. And all this, you know, Job has got these wonderful things scattered out in his answers to these men, these miserable comforters, he called them. And verse 23 says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, in that part, Job declares that my Redeemer, who's going to be my Redeemer later on, he lives right now. He lives right now. And he says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, which he did, didn't he? He came back and God prepared that body for him, and he was born of a virgin, and the angel came and told her, said, thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And he certainly did that, didn't he? That was the Redeemer that Job knew about way before he was born and manifest in the flesh. Now, he keeps on coming and he says, and this is later on, he says, and though after my skin worms devour or destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now Job in this says that this is going to be an event that's going to happen, and I'm going to be privy to it. I'm going to see my Redeemer with mine own eyes, and I'm not going to look at him with somebody else's eyes. I'm going to be part of that. I'm not going to be left out of that. And even though I'm going to be in the dust and my skin worms are going to devour my body, God's able to put those bones back together, just like he told Ezekiel when he told the prophet to you walk through the valley of dry bones. And he asked him a question. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, "Oh God, thou knowest. Thou knowest if they can live. I don't know it. You don't know it. But God knows it." And he was smart in attributing that knowledge to God. And he says, "God, you know it. Whether any man ever does, you know it." And he said, "You speak to these bones." He said, "You prophesy unto them." Now the fact that Ezekiel prophesied to them didn't make them alive. God made them alive. Let's just turn over there and read it. I believe it's in 37 of Ezekiel. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Yep. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." They weren't just dry, they were very dry. There was no life in them bones. And he said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise." There was a noise. "And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." That's talking about, that goes back to how Adam was created, right? He made the body of Adam, and I can't imagine what it looked like, but I believe that that happened at the power of God, at the word of God, and that the breath of God made him alive. The bodies came together. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Now, can you prophesy and make the wind blow where it goes and where it comes from? That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. What? No man knows. No man can tell. I can't direct the wind, and I can't keep the wind from blowing, and neither could Ezekiel. He just prophesied. "Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, these prophecies have a near and a far fulfillment. These prophecies. And every prophecy in there has a natural application, but it also has a spiritual application. If you look at some of the things that the Lord said, talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and all those things. Yes, that was talking about some of the destruction. that was applied immediately or had a near application in the destruction of Jerusalem. But there's also a far one talking about the end of the world. This right here is talking about the nation of Israel. They were despondent as a nation, but God lifted them up and called them to be great, didn't He? That was a near one. But I'm going to tell you, there's a better application of this that applies to all the house of Israel. Not just talking about Jews or Hebrews. This is talking about all the family of God. And from the very first one to the very last one that's going to be housed with Him in glory, He's going to cause them to live, and they're going to come out of the grave, and He's going to take them home to be with Him forever. Now, I ain't really good at being able to discern prophecies perfectly, but I know that's so. I believe it could apply here to the Valley of Dry Bones. That's how it happened with me. That's how it happened with you. That's how it happened with everybody. That's how the Bible talks about it happening. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Except rot and stink. Unless something happens externally to him to make him alive. That's true both naturally and spiritually. You know, in Exodus, let's go over there to Exodus chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3. This is the account of the happening or the appearing of God to Moses. This is in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flocks to the backside of the desert. Now that's way out there, ain't it? That's the backside. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I want y'all to think about this. Have you ever seen a sight that you just had to drop what you was doing and was so curious about it as to go inquire about it and to look at it and to see what was going on? I've seen things that I wanted to just study for a minute. Have y'all? And this is something that's extraordinary right here that Moses wanted to see. And he wanted to figure it out. And he wanted to know something about why that bush wasn't burning. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him, unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Which is a proper response when God calls you. Amen? And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, now here it is, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, which is another correct response. Did y'all catch that? What did God describe? How did God describe himself to Moses? He said, I'm the God of thy father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. who were already dead. They're dead. Do you think over the years the people of Israel, do you think they had an understanding that because of what God told Moses and even Job and how God makes His counsels known to the hearts of men, do you think that they had an understanding that God was going to take them home, that there was going to be a resurrection? God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Amen. You get it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're in the ground, but they're not dead. So when He comes by, and you understand these things, boy, I tell you what, I believe it was Mark Twain, William Faulkner, somebody, I can't remember. I don't want to attribute this to somebody wrong. But it was a great writer. Apparently, he had no spiritualness about him. And at his point of death, he said, "I stand on the shore of nothingness. And I gaze about over the sea of nothingness, and I am at the point of death, and there's nothing beyond here." I'm going to tell you that that man was devoid of any understanding of any kind of hereafter. He thought this life was it. Now, I tell you what, this is later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but Paul says, "We sorrow not." He says, "If in this life only if we have a hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." He said, don't sorrow like other people who have no hope or expectation. That's the Bible usage of the word hope. It's not talking about wishes there. It's talking about expectations. Well, there are people that don't expect anything after this, but they have no expectation, and I would sorrow too if I were coming to the end of my life and thinking that this was it. I'd be trying to spend every minute I could on this earth if I thought this was it. But the Bible has something different for His people, don't it? What did John say in Revelation? "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't let me stay here long. You go ahead and shout. You go ahead and blow the trumpet and I'll be ready. I'm ready now." I tell you, old David, he knew something about it too. In Psalm 17, he says, "Arise," in verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him and cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." He's talking about they die. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When I awake with thy likeness. Turn over to the 139th Psalm. My favorite one. He says, in verse 17, well, it's hard for me not to. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance it were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's talking about God knowing some stuff about you before you were you. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David's not talking about his thoughts about God. David's talking about God's thoughts to him. He says, how great is the sum of them. Isn't it great for you to know that God thinks about you? Isn't it great to know that? That God sees your problems and He feels your distresses and His ear is not closed off to your cries. That's a great blessing to me. And he says, if I should count them, David said, talking about God's thoughts to him, if I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. He said, when I wake, I'm still with thee. Isn't that great? When I wake, I'm still with you. I'm thinking about you now, but when I wake on that last day, I'm still going to be with you. I believe that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's just talking about having a dream about God. I think he's talking about when I wake in righteousness, I'm going to see him as he is with my own eyes. Now, do you think they knew something? Now, a little bit of history. Y'all know that there were some folks. You remember between the time of Malachi and John the Baptist when he came? Y'all remember that? You remember how many years there was where there was not one word from God? It was 450 around in there. Not one word from God. Can you imagine how pitiful they got in their understanding if they had no word from God? Can you imagine how pitiful this world would be if there was no preaching of the gospel? Not one preacher called to preach. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? Now, as far as the Jews are concerned, that's a lot of the time when the Word of God got adulterated by their understanding and the way they would teach it. And so they grew out of the Jews' religion, two main sects, S-E-C-T-S, two groups. One of them was the Pharisees, one of them was the Sadducees. Pharisees believed in angels, resurrection, hereafter. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in all that stuff, and they didn't believe that there was any resurrection. And I believe that their leader, I think his name was Saduko or something, S-A-D-U-K-O, something like that, was the name of the guy that founded that particular group. So that's why they call them Sadducees. Because really, they were sad, you see. They couldn't rejoice in anything, could they? They had no hope. They thought that it was just here and then it was done. That's sad, isn't it? It is sad. So Jesus comes up. So you have those two main groups. Jesus comes up in Matthew, and we'll talk about this for a minute. Matthew chapter 22.
come to him and ask him a question. In Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. They're setting this scenario up for Christ to see what he would say. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and yet, listen to what they said. Therefore, in the resurrection, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had it. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. What do you think the Lord was talking about? You think the Lord was talking about the marriage and what Moses said, or you think he's talking about the resurrection? That they erred, not knowing the Scriptures, first of all, about what the resurrection was. Second of all, the power of God. What kind of power? In causing a man to marry his wife and them giving that by tradition? Or the power of God in resurrecting a dead body and making it alive again? They erred. Boy, I tell you what, we'll err if we don't understand the power of God. We'll err if we don't think that God is going to raise our bodies. We'll be in error. We're in error when we don't believe that God's got power. All power. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as are the angels of God in heaven. The Lord stuck it to them again because they didn't believe in angels either. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So not only could they understand that God was not the God of the dead but the living back in Moses' day, but Jesus reaffirmed it to these people that my Father is the God of the living, and they're there now. They're living now. Now I want to pose another scenario, not a scenario, but relate a happening to you on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look on the Mount of Transfiguration when he took, I believe it was Peter and James and John up there, and then a great voice spoke, and a mist came around him. I think first I could read it, but y'all can read it. So the Lord, I'm going to paraphrase. So the Lord took them up into the mountain, just those three apostles, and they saw Moses and Elijah, didn't they? They saw Moses and Elijah. Now, how did Peter and James and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? But they did. They had never met them. And the resurrection hasn't happened. I mean, when the trump sounds and the Lord comes back, that hadn't happened, but they saw Moses and Elijah. And they knew who they were. How amazing is that? My daddy's been in the ground for a lot of years. But he's walking with the Lord right now. Not in his body. But I know that God could cause me to see him if I wanted to. I mean, if he wanted me to, not if I wanted to. And I'd know who he was.
I don't know how that's so. I don't know how that is to be, since the only the thing that I knew him as is in the ground decaying still today. I can still see his face right now. Oh, Martha. Turn over to John. Real quick. John chapter 11. Verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It's a sad time when we lose family members, and sad time when we lose loved ones. And we need comforting then. We need someone to put their arm around us and just to be there and tell us that they love us. Martha was still in the house. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. That's good instruction for us. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And you know what she done after that? She left and went and got her sister. Tell you one thing, when you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you leave and you go get some folks and you tell them, look what I found. The Lord's here. She knew him already. You see that? I know he's going to live again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood that there was going to be a last day. She understood that there was going to be a resurrection on that last day. And that gave her a lot of hope. That gave her a lot of... She expected that. It was an earnest expectation of hers that her dear brother Lazarus was going to raise again at the last day. Oh, death is still tough, isn't it? Death is still tough. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And it won't do to get into all that account with Lazarus, only to say that the power of God is beyond belief. No, it's not beyond belief. It's beyond understanding. It's astonishing. And God called Lazarus by name. He told the men, you roll open the stone. And all that did was let out the stink of the decay. Those men didn't make Lazarus alive. Jesus called him by name. And he came out of there bound hand and foot. I believe he levitated out. I don't believe his feet were bound individually. That's amazing. And he told the preachers, told the apostles,
You loose him and let him go. God made him alive. It's a preacher's job to loose him and take grave clothes off and let him go. I pray that we meditate about these things when everybody else is meditating about them, hopefully, or thinking about them. And I want you to focus on the power of God this week. Not only in resurrection, but in giving life. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have a desire to follow after the path of righteousness and be obedient to the commandment of Christ. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.